I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. The book of Matthew, chapter 24, please. I'll just tell you right now, I got about halfway through the sermon in the early service. So don't think I'll do too much better in this service. But I want to read to you from this passage of Scripture that we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Now, translated into English, that means the sermon that was preached on the Mount of Olives. And it is in the 24th chapter and in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And in this message that the Lord gives to the disciples, he is discussing the end times, what is going to happen when the Lord returns. And let's begin reading, please, in verse 3, and you will follow along in your Bible as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, but follow along with me beginning in the third verse. Scriptures tell us, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world." Now, folks, we can assume from that question that the Lord Jesus had been discussing that there was going to be the end of times as we know it, that there was coming in the future, an end of time as we know it. Would you agree to that? Nod your heads this way if you do. Of course. All right, so verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Boy, if that's not true. Verse 10, "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now pay real close attention to this 15th verse. This is what I'm using as the text verse this morning. In verse 15, Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let not him which is on the housetop, or let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." And we'll stop reading right there. I want you to go back to verse 15 and notice with me that Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel." And I want us to think about that this morning. You say, "I don't have a clue what that is." Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. And once I tell you, you'll know, and then you'll hopefully see the point. The title of my message this morning is "The End of the Conflict." Let's pray together, and then the message. Our Father, we come to you this morning so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, where man has not the answers, the Bible has the answers. The problem is, we won't read the Bible and believe it. So, Lord, give us understanding this morning and help us to believe what thus saith the Lord. Father, it's amazing how you gave your plan for the ages right here in this book. And, Lord, you've preserved it from generation to generation through the centuries so that we do not have to speculate. We can read the Scriptures and believe them and know that your will and your word will be performed. So, Father, give us understanding this morning. Open our minds and hearts to receive your word today. And, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to empower the message and give each one of us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. Now bless us richly this morning, and we'll thank you for what you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you have asked me this week. I had about six people stop me this week or call me this week and ask me questions about the current war that is being waged in the Gaza Strip, and what it's all about, what it means, and so on and so forth. One of the questions that I have been asked is an honest question, because even on Fox News, which is supposed to be, we report, you decide, and it's not just the liberal slant, even on Fox News, there has been a phrase repeated over and over. It's not necessarily been repeated by the reporters or by the host of the programs, but as they interview people, you have heard this phrase mentioned over and over as they refer to Israel and to the people of Israel and the land of the Jews as the occupied area. You've heard that phrase. And some of you, that has stuck in your minds, and you've called me this week to ask me what do they mean when they speak of the occupied area. Well, what they are saying is this. In the eyes of the world, the nation of Israel has occupied the land of the Palestinians. That's what they mean by that. When you have heard over and over, you have heard the Arab nations, and especially the Palestinian nation, the Palestinian people say that Israel, in their minds, does not have a right to exist. They do not have the right to exist. The Jews say that the land is theirs, and the Palestinians say that the land is theirs. Now, this is not an argument that is new. It has simply been rebirthed since 1948, when Israel came and took back their land and established their nation. It was called Palestine. It was called Transjordan, the Jordanian government controlled the land of Israel back before 1948. And the Jews came and they took control of the land that they believed was theirs, promised and given to them by God. Now, you may remember that this battle is not something new. This goes all the way back to Abraham. It is not something that is just, the last 60 years, but this is something that goes all the way back to Abraham. You remember that God promised Abraham a child, and Abraham was well stricken in age. He was old, and his wife, Sarah, was old. But yet God said, I want you to leave where you live in Mesopotamia. I want you to go down to a land that I will show you. When you get there, I will show you that land. And so Abraham obeyed, and he went south and west and came to the land of it, that is now known as Israel. And when he got there, God said, this is the land. He said, I want you to look north, south, east, and west, and everything you see, I'm going to give to you and to your seed. Now, here's Abraham, an old man. He and Sarah, his wife, have not been able to conceive a child. But yet they have a promise from God that this land would be given to his descendants. So what Sarah thought was this. She said, why don't we help God out here a little bit? And I can't have a child, but you go in unto Hagar, my handmaid, and you have a child with her. And that will be the child. And so he did. And so the child was born. And the child's name was Ishmael. Now, I want you to realize and understand, and it's traceable in the Bible. You have this is what the whole conflict is about. The Palestinian people are the descendants of that child that was born of Abraham and Hagar, the child Ishmael. The Palestinian people have descended from Ishmael. All right, now you know that God told Abraham Ishmael was not that son of promise that he had made in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Instead, God enabled Sarah to have a child. And so Isaac was born, and when Isaac was born, God said that this was the child of promise. And now for all these years, the Palestinian people, the descendants of Ishmael, have said, Israel is our land. This is our land. Abraham is our father. And then the Jews have said, no, this is our land. Abraham is our father. And thus the conflict has been raging. Now, you have heard the Palestinian people say, you have heard the Arab nations that surround Israel. You've heard all of them say that Israel does not have a right to exist. And they have purposed that they were going to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. This the Muslim world has said for 60 years now that they will not rest until the Jews are out of the land, that the Jews are occupying their land. Now, understand this also. Israel is a modern, upscale nation with a very high standard of living. I've been to Israel on 11 different occasions, and I can assure you that the land of Israel is a very modern, upscale place. Its people have a very high standard of living. All right, now, Gaza is a little strip of land that is on the western edge of the southwestern edge of the land of Israel. Gaza is the place where the Palestinians were kind of hoarded into, kind of shoved into, when Israel came and established themselves. For 60 years now, the Palestinian people have gone to Gaza and have lived in that land. As a result of 60 years, that place is just packed with people. There is estimated to be over 1.5 million people that live in that place. It is absolutely crowded beyond understanding. I have been to the gates where you go in out of Israel into Gaza. I've been to the gates. I've seen the city from a distance, but I've never. It's not wise to go into the city. But Gaza is a ghetto. There's no other way to say it. It is a ghetto. It has always been a ghetto. And here's the thing about Gaza. You may remember a couple of years ago, we saw on the news that Gaza had elections, and that the ruling Fatah, that's it's pronounced Fatah, but it's you don't care how to spell, and I can't spell it. Anyway, the Fatah organization, political party, was running Gaza. That was Yasser Arafat's party. He founded that party. And, of course, Yasser Arafat, you remember, died. And you know, this was not commonly reported, although it was reported. But the national media did not pick it up. Israel made much of it, and Fox News mentioned it. But Yasser Arafat died of AIDS. Yes, he died of AIDS. And while we were on our last trip to Israel just a year and a half ago, when we were on our last trip over there, his little boyfriend died of AIDS a year and a half after he died of AIDS. And so, we're not talking about something that was shoved under the carpet. We're talking the carpet was ripped up and it was swept under, and then four layers of carpet were put on top of it. They did not want that to be known, but it is something that is out there. But nonetheless, matter of fact, the headline in the paper in the Jerusalem Post when we were there was about his little boyfriend dying of AIDS that very week we were there. All right, so Fatah was Arafat's party. When Arafat died, they elected a man whose name is Abbas. You've heard of his name. And then Abbas ran the government for about 2 years. And during that time, they had a peace treaty that was drawn up in 2002. President Bush, President Mubarak of Egypt, and Tony Blair of Great Britain worked out a peace agreement between Palestine and Israel. The Fatah party with Abbas was the agent whereby representing the Palestinian side. Now, a couple of years ago, I think it was 2006, in 2005, 2006, somewhere in there, they had elections again. And while Abbas won for the prime minister position, the Hamas party won all the seats and they took over control of the government. You might remember that I came in here after those elections and told you this is not going to be good. I told you that when Hamas was in control, that it was going to be ugly. And the reason it was going to be ugly was because Hamas has made no they have made no effort to hide the fact that they are a terrorist organization and that they are bent on the destruction of Israel. Now, that treaty that was established by Bush and Mubarak and Blair between Abbas and the Palestinian people and Israel ran out about 2 months ago. And when that treaty ran out, all of a sudden, Hamas, who is now in control of everything, started lobbing missiles over into Israel and refused to re-sign and renegotiate the treaty and keep it intact. When Israel contacted them and said, the treaty is up, let's re-sign it, they said no. And all of a sudden, these missiles and these mortars and these rockets started coming out of the congested streets of Gaza. They started being fired from rooftops and from school tops, rooftops, from apartment building rooftops, from hospital rooftops, and from the backyards of terrorists, and they started coming in to Israel. In the last month or so, all of a sudden now, instead of these little Katusha rockets that only have about 10, 15 miles worth of range on them, all of a sudden now they've got these more sophisticated rockets that have a little bit better ability to aim. And instead of just sending a Katusha and crossing your fingers and hoping that it falls and hits some Israeli building or some Israeli home, now all of a sudden they have these rockets that they can aim, and they started sending these rockets into schools and into to people's houses, and they started sending them into real nice places like Ashkelon, which is several miles away. Now, when all of a sudden these rockets started to hit Ashkelon, the Israeli forces went and gathered up the rocket material and began to piece it back together to find out what it was and where it came from. And come to find out, the Iranians have been sending these rockets. Now, part of the agreement was that Hamas would get no arms. But yet the arms have been coming in from Iran, and they have been used to be launched against Israel. I checked this morning, and several rockets have been launched already today, and much damage has been done. So about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Israel decided that we're going to stop this. Now, folks, I want you just to think about this for a minute. If a terrorist group in Canada or in Mexico all of a sudden started to fire missiles across the Mexican border into San Diego or across the Canadian border into Detroit or into Buffalo or into Erie, if all of a sudden some terrorist outfit along our border decided that they were going to lob missiles, how many attacks do you think that it would take before America would respond? One. Yes. If America did not respond, there would be such an outcry that you would never hear the end of it. And so Israel decided that they were going to respond. They decided that they'd had enough of their children killed and enough of their hospitals hit and enough of their citizens to live in terror. And they decided that they were going to respond. And so they sent word to Hamas and they said, stop it or we're going to stop you. Now, when they sent that message a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden, Hamas got real brave, and they increased the number of rockets that they were sending out. And so Israel said, okay, we warned you. And so the bombing began. You say, but Pastor, I saw on the news where they bombed a building that was beside a school and that children were hit and that children died. Yes, they did. But you got to understand why that happened. Folks, Israel has, now think about this, Israel has their jets in the air. They have their drones flying with the cameras on them so that the cameras can watch the rooftops. And when the rockets are fired, all of a sudden the camera zooms down and they know exactly where that rocket came from. And you know where the rockets are coming from? They're coming from buildings that are either schools and places of refuge, or they're coming from buildings right beside where the people, where the women and the children are being brought by Hamas, and they're hoping that by having women and children there, there will be no bombs dropped. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing. Those people have been taught from the time they enter into kindergarten that to die for the cause is something to be proud of. They have been trained, they have been taught, they have been schooled that when you die for Allah, that you go into eternity as a privileged citizen. The men are promised 72 virgins, and it's nothing but eternal bliss. They absolutely despise and hate Israel, and even the women and children do not fear eternity because of the promises made. And so here are these men. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden the bombs started dropping, I'm going to get my family as far away from it as I can get them, aren't you? But here they take them and bring them to what is called a safe house. They bring them into a school or into a hospital. And they say, okay, now you sit here. And then the men folk and the oldest sons go up on the roof of the very building where they have their children and their wives. They go into the very place, go up on the roof and start firing rockets, knowing that there are drones in the air, knowing that the Israeli jets are flying overhead and have the capacity to hit the very building where the rockets are being launched. And yet the world is saying to Israel, shame on you. Shame on you. Now, folks, as you can see, I am pro-Israel. And, you know, I just think that we've lost our minds in some of this stuff. I believe that we've lost our minds in some of this stuff. If you had a neighbor kid who every day when your child went to the bus stop, picked up rocks and hit your child in the head with those rocks, and your child came running home, bleeding and crying, and said, "Mommy, this kid hit me with a rock." And then the next day it happens again, and you go to the parents, and the parents won't stop it. You go to the police, and the police won't stop it. You go to the school, and the school won't stop it. Let me ask you, are you just going to continue to send your kid down to get beaten up and to get his head knocked off with a rock? I'm not. I'm going to do something about it. And so that's exactly what Israel is doing, and yet the world is chastising them for protecting their own. These Hamas hide behind women and children to do their evil deeds. And there's a reason they do it, because they know the world's outcry will be against Israel. So now, think about it, folks. Since 1948, it's just been war after war after war after war. Since 1948, it has just been a constant battle between the Palestinians and their supporters, the Arab world, and the nations around them, and Israel. Just been a constant war. Now, thousands of people through the years have been killed, both on both sides. Thousands and thousands have been injured. Now, the question that I want to ask you this morning is this: is this going to stop the conflict? Is this present war going to stop the conflict? You know what my answer to that is? No. It's not going to stop it. Hamas will do what the Arab world has done for 60 years now. They will be pummeled into oblivion in this present war. They will lose thousands of people, probably, before it's all said and done. And when their people finally rise up and say, "This is enough," then the Hamas leadership will come crying for peace. They will promise to stop launching the bombs and the missiles into Israel. They will promise to stop sending the suicide bombers into Israeli cities. I mean, women and teenagers who are strapped with TNT, nails and glass in the belts, and these people go into a bus stop or into a restaurant or into a mall and then cry out to Allah, push the buttons and blow themselves up and kill innocent people in the process. They will promise to stop that. And when the promise is made, then the nations of the world will interfere and another agreement will be drawn. And then millions and millions of your tax dollars and my tax dollars will be sent to the Palestinians so that they can rebuild their city that has been bombed into oblivion. In the meantime, while the building is being done, Hamas will reorganize, and they'll have some new suicide bombers and some new leaders, and they'll regroup, and then the whole thing will just start over again. Now, you say, "Well then, Pastor, when will this conflict stop?" All right, now we go to the Bible. I want you to notice in verse 1, Jesus and his disciples left the temple. They left the temple. Where are they going? You go out of the temple and you go through the eastern gate. When you go through the eastern gate, you go down and cross the valley of Kidron. And then you go up the Mount of Olives. I wish that I could take you there and let you see. It is just so right there. It is. We're not talking about walk 5 miles. We're talking you go out of the temple, out of the eastern gate, which was probably no farther away than the back of the other side of Baker Auditorium. You go out of the eastern gate and you walk as far as to the outside of the building, and there's the Kidron Valley. You go down a little valley, probably 30 steps, you start up the Mount of Olives. You go up just a couple of hundred feet on the Mount of Olives. They're headed towards Gethsemane. And there is the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is there that the Lord Jesus stopped. And he turns back and he sits down and looks at the temple. And he makes an announcement to the disciples in verse 2. He said, Jesus saith unto them, see ye not all these things? And I can see him now pointing at the massive structure called the temple. And he says, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He made a prophetic statement. The disciples are looking at that stone building with its massive cut stones, one upon the other. And here is a structure that is just beyond human understanding that it could even be built in those days. And here's Jesus saying that not one stone will be upon another, not a one. And by the way, that came true just about 35 years later. The Romans came and they said, we're tired of you Jews protesting our rule over you. And they filled the temple with timber, put an accelerant on it, closed all the doors, closed all the windows, and walked away. And when all the oxygen was burned up inside, all of a sudden that thing just exploded like a bottle rocket, and there was not one stone left upon another. That happened in 70 A.D. Now, here's the disciples listening. And they said to the Lord, they said to the Lord, look at verse 3. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. I call you to realize that the disciples knew that Jesus was talking about the end times. And so the Lord begins to explain to them what it would be like in the end times when he returned to this earth. The disciples are walking with the Lord, and they believe him. They know that he is the Messiah. They know that he is the Lord. And so the Lord begins to explain to them the end times. Now, there are several things that are mentioned in these verses. I'm not going to comment on all of them, but I want you to look at two before we proceed on. Notice we have such an accurate description of how the world will be before the Lord's return. Notice in verse 6 and in verse 7, the Lord said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said that when you see wars and rumors of wars, that be not troubled, it's not yet the end. He said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom shall rise against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. It is absolutely amazing, and we've learned this on Wednesday night, how history is but the record of wars between people and nations. We have been studying Daniel, and Daniel gives us what the Lord defined as the times of the Gentiles. It started with the Babylonians, and we have seen in our study on Wednesday night that period called the times of the Gentiles has been nothing but nation rising against nation, people rising against people, and a nation conquering nation, just one right after the other. You see, whenever and wherever people have amassed power, there have been those in their crosshairs, because evil-hearted people can never get enough power. They can never get enough. In the last century, there has been war after war, nation against nation, with no signs of any of it letting up. Also notice in verse 11, the Lord Jesus said that many false prophets will rise. Boy, that we have seen to be true. All over the world, from all the false religions, from all the isms that are around the world that promise to have the way to eternal life, even to those that use a Bible to try and convince men that they have cornered the market on eternity. Multitudes of people have been deceived worldwide. So what did Jesus say about this conflict? All right, now that gets us to the text. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," jump down to verse 16, "then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now I want you to look carefully at this 15th verse. This is absolutely amazing. The Lord Jesus, explaining the end times, says to the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolations that Daniel spoke of. Now, we've learned about that on Wednesday nights. In the ninth chapter, in verse 26 and 27, Daniel had a prophecy, and in this prophecy, he looked down the road into even our future. This has not happened yet, but he looked down the road and he saw a 70th week of years. Now we know that 1 week is 7 years. And he saw, really what he saw, and the Lord's explaining it here to us and giving validity to Daniel's prophecy, he saw Daniel's 70th week, which is the week, the 7 years of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to this earth and rapture the church. And then when the church has been taken to heaven, we will then start Daniel's 70th week. I have given you a 5R alliterated outline so that you can understand God's prophetic plan for this world. The next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. Following the rapture will be 7 years of tribulation. This is Daniel's 70th week, as he describes for us in the ninth chapter of his book, Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. And that is the ruin period. John saw all this tribulation coming upon the earth. So you got rapture, ruin, and then at the end of that 70th week of Daniel will be the return of Christ. And the Lord is going to defeat this abomination of desolation, who is the Antichrist, who will rise up at the beginning of the ruin period. And the Lord will then defeat him and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So you got rapture, ruin, return, reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign, you will have the restoration. You will have the new heaven, new earth, eternity, and the devil gone, sin gone, the Antichrist gone, the false prophet gone, death gone, sin gone. It's all going to be restored to the way it was supposed to be. All right? So, rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. Now, look at your verse, please. The disciples want to know, when are we going to know it's the end of time? The Lord said, what you're going to see, gentlemen, are wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing that. What you're going to see are false prophets. We're seeing that. But know this, when the world sees the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel, you'll know that the end is near. When you see that, you will realize that the end is near. Jesus took us back to Daniel and said that when this Antichrist comes, and when you see him stand up, you'll know that the end time is near. Now, what about this Antichrist? Well, Daniel 9 spoke of the fact that this Antichrist, after the rapture of the church, is going to rise up and have all the answers. This Antichrist is going to be the one that has the solution to all the problems of the world. He's not going to solve them if you'll read Revelation 6. He'll have the answer, but he's not going to solve the problems. But there is one problem he's going to handle. He is going to restore peace between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Palestinians and the Jews. He will have a treaty according to Daniel 9. He will establish a treaty at the beginning of the tribulation period. And there will finally be peace between the Palestinians and the Jews. But something happens. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel saw this man break that treaty. He will break the treaty at the midpoint of the tribulation period. At the middle of the tribulation period, he will break the treaty with the Jews. Now, folks, that tells us something. You know what it tells us? Listen now. I know it's warm in here, and man, I'm sleepy too. If I wasn't talking, I'd probably fall asleep. But listen. This abomination of desolation at the midpoint of the tribulation period is going to enter into the temple. He's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to take over. You know, there is no temple in Jerusalem right now. Did you know that? Remember, it got blown up in 70 AD. And now for all of these years, for nearly 2,000 years, there has been no temple in Jerusalem. None. And yet, the Bible tells us that this guy, you say, where does it say that? All right, turn over to 2 Thessalonians real quick, chapter 2. Hurry. Running out of time. I got it. You got it? Let's have a sword drill. Remember those when you were a kid? All right, I win. All right, look, please. Paul talking about these last days. Look at it. He said, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Well, we're definitely there. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth. By the way, this son of perdition, this man of sin, that's the Antichrist. That's this abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to, that Daniel had written about. And so he said, who opposeth, this Antichrist, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the what? In the what? In the temple. Wait a minute. There is no temple yet. But he's going to sit in the temple. Now, you want to hear something really cool? Oh, this is so neat. Listen, I've been researching this. I've been reading about it. I've been reading the Jerusalem Post. You can go online and read the Jerusalem Post. You ought to do that. It'll open your eyes to some things. I've been studying about it. I've been reading in the Biblical Archaeology Review, researching it. Here's some neat stuff. You remember that ruling body of rabbis back years ago when Jesus was on the earth and they said, let him be crucified. Let's take him to Pilate. Let's take him to Herod. We're going to crucify him. Do you remember what that ruling body was called? The what? The Sanhedrin. Just a couple of months ago, do you know what was formed in Israel? The Sanhedrin. Back in Bible times, the Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians. They were the groups. And they all elected officials and became the Sanhedrin, a ruling body. And now, in Israel, what they have done is they've taken the Hasidic Jews and the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox and the Reformed and all the rest of them, and they have elected rabbis out of their group, and they have formed a new Sanhedrin. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because they have plans to build the temple. They are wanting to build the temple. And it will be probably this Antichrist who will weave it into his peace plan that will allow the Jews and the Arabs. You see, on the other side of where the temple used to sit is the Mosque of Omar, is the place where, quote unquote, Muhammad ascended to heaven on his horse. And that is a holy place to the Arabs. They come from all over to pray at that mosque. And so probably a part of the treaty will be, let's let the Jews have their temple. That Sanhedrin has gone back into the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and they have pulled out of the scriptures all the things that are needed in order to have temple worship once again. They have everything completed. They have the priest garments, they have the bells, they have the patterns, they have the silks, they have everything that they need. The only thing that was holding them up was the ashes of the red heifer. They could not find a pure red heifer to burn it and to take the ashes and mix it with water so for ceremonial cleansing purposes. And they have been trying to reproduce one genetically, and they have failed. The rabbis would get out there with their little magnifying glasses and go all over every inch of that heifer, and if they found one red, one white hair, or one black hair, or one brown hair, they said, "Nope, start over." And now, as of just several months ago now, they have genetically produced the pure red heifer. That was the only thing stopping them. There is effort right now to, out of this Sanhedrin, choose a high priest. And they may have even already done it. We just don't know it yet. And I would guess they have. Now you say, what's all that mean? Folks, listen. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you see false prophets running all over the place, you will know. You will know. And when you see this Antichrist, which, by the way, if you're saved, you're not going to see that Antichrist. Because we're taken out before this man of sin, this abomination of desolation is introduced. And when we're gone, all of a sudden, here's a world in chaos wondering, what do we do? What do we do? Somebody help us. Somebody give us the answer. And that's when the devil, in the form of this Antichrist, is going to present to the world his false Messiah. And this false Messiah is going to have all the answers. And one of his answers will be peace between the Jews and the Arabs. Midway through, he enters into the temple. Why not enter in at the beginning? Because it's not there yet. And I dare say that part of his agreement will be for the Arabs to allow the Jews to build their temple. You say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. If all this is in the works, you're getting it. If the rapture has to happen before all of this happens, and you can sit right here and see that this is upon us, even so come, Lord Jesus. Man, you ought to get excited. You ought to get excited. You remember, I said this Wednesday night as I was looking for information on this stuff. One of their leading rabbis stood before this Sanhedrin just a couple of months ago and made an argument for building the temple. And he took them back to that movie that was made about 20 years ago, Field of Dreams. And in that stupid movie, this guy was going to build a baseball field, and if he built this baseball field in his backyard all these ghosts from the 1918 White Sox, Chicago White Sox, all the Brooklyn Dodgers, and all these ghosts would come back, and they would have a World Series in his backyard. Spooky guy that talked to him said, if you build it, they will come. And this rabbi stood before the Sanhedrin. Are you listening to me? This rabbi stood before the Sanhedrin and he says to them, we've got to build our temple. And they looked at him and said, why? And his answer was, if we build it, he will come. If we build it, he will come. We have the promise that he's coming. Now, what they don't realize is he already came. And they didn't believe it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They missed it. So they're still waiting on him to come the first time. They're waiting on God to send the Messiah the first time. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so their argument is, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. So let's build the temple. And if we build it, our Messiah will come. Now, if the plans are drawn up, and they are, and if the talk is, let's build it, and they plan to build it, that ought to be an indication to those of us that have a Bible and are saved and can read it and can understand it, that ought to be all we need. Amen. Can I remind you, dear friend, that the Lord Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, you lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, stir our souls to understand and to know and to want to know and believe in your truth. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the way the scriptures tie together. And Lord, we can read them and we can understand them and we can see that your coming is at hand. And Lord, may that stir us, as Paul said when he was discussing the rapture with the Thessalonian church. Paul said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Lord, these are perilous times in which we live, but yet the people of God can find comfort in the promise of the soon return of the Savior. Lord, just bless this to our hearts. Stir our hearts with it. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.